the first day of a brand new year. And there are so many ways of approaching a new year. And so I wanted to approach it with a real sense of hope that is ours. And so I'm calling today's message, "The Not Yet Is Coming." So let me read this paragraph and then let's look at this passage here this morning out of 1 Peter. Our inherited rebellious brokenness, what the Bible calls sin, chokes the bandwidth of the Advent gifts recently celebrated: hope, peace, joy, love. Temptations from all sectors impede our in-process maturity. Shame and despair messages intimidate us, threatening to suffocate our freedom in Christ. Yet these are but the desperate smoke and mirrors attempts of our enemy to shroud the truth of our inheritance with his evil marauding. But in other news, as this new year begins, we still hear the open invitation of our Heavenly Father through King David to drink deeply of the pleasures of this God, experience for yourself the joyous mercies he gives to all who turn to hide themselves in him. And I actually think that'd be a great theme verse for the year, to practice turning ourselves, to hide ourselves in him so that we can drink deeply of the pleasures of our God and to experience for ourselves the joyous mercies he gives. And so this Psalm 34:8, I think, is not a bad verse to think about at the beginning of the year as we look into all the things that are coming. And I think it's almost humorous in some ways to think that this passage that we're looking at this morning out of 1 Peter, of the author that wrote this letter, and this letter is written approximately 30 years after Jesus was taken back into heaven. So 30 years after the church was launched, 30 years after this explosion of believers and followers of Jesus turned their world upside down. And so Peter now is writing this story. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and first four verses. From Peter, an apostle of Jesus, the anointed one, to the chosen ones who have been scattered abroad like seed into the nations, living as refugees, to those living in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and throughout the Roman provinces of Asia and Bithynia, you are not forgotten, for you have been chosen and destined by Father God. The Holy Spirit has set you apart to be God's holy ones, obedient followers of Jesus Christ, who have been generously and gloriously sprinkled with his blood. May God's delightful grace and peace cascade over you many times. Celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us his extravagant mercy. For his fountain of mercy has given us a new life. We are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are reborn into a perfect inheritance that can never perish, never be defiled, and never diminish. It is promised and preserved forever in the heavenly realm for you. Now, just some context here. When Peter says, the chosen ones who have been scattered abroad like seed into the nations, living as refugees. If we just stop to think for a moment, what is life like for the millions of refugees in our day? It's a desperate, horrible circumstance. I'm wondering how many actually never make it, never live, never survive to get out of their current situation into a new one, who die along the way. You know, you hear of people trying to cross mountains and dying. Or lately, you know, we've been hearing a lot who've been trying to escape by boat, and, you know, the boat is way overcrowded, then it sinks. And even if they get to the the country that they're hoping to get to, they're often despised and hated and rejected, and nobody wants them. So not only are they not able to live in their home country, but they're not wanted either in the country that they're now living in. And so living as refugees is a terrible existence. You've lost everything. I mean, these ones escaping and by boat, I mean, they bring practically nothing with them. Matter of fact, some of them actually starve along the way because they can't even bring enough food with them. So as Peter addresses the chosen ones who've been scattered abroad like seed into the nations, living as refugees, he's talking to these followers of Jesus, these new Church of Jesus members who've been rejected and have had to escape for safety purposes with their families, leaving everything behind. It's a desperate situation. And then as Peter goes on here, he said in verse 2 out of the Passion Translation, he says, "You are not forgotten, for you've been chosen and destined by Father God. The Holy Spirit has set you apart to be God's holy ones, obedient followers of Jesus, who've been gloriously sprinkled with his blood." And then to these people who will eventually receive Peter's letter, he says, "May God's delightful grace and peace cascade over you many times over." And then he asks them to celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us extravagant mercy. Now, I'm thinking, if I had been one of those refugees receiving Peter's letter here, and he says to celebrate with praises, and then when he says you're not forgotten, you know, I think there'd be a measure of cynicism that says, really? Well, it certainly feels like we've been forgotten. And how do you expect us to celebrate with praises? And then he says, who has shown you his extravagant mercy. It would have been so easy for them to just go, well, really, that maybe somebody else can do this, but I'm certainly not in a place to do this. So Peter's addressing a people living in, shall we say, less than ideal circumstances. They're often living amidst people who don't think like they do, don't want to live like they do, don't believe like they do, and really see them as just weirdos, if not a threat to their own society. And so it's critically important that he's writing this letter to them to give them hope in their circumstances where they are. And then he just reminds them in the end of these verses that there's this fountain of mercy that has given us new life. We are reborn to experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're reborn into a perfect inheritance that can never perish, never be defiled, and never diminish. It is promised and preserved forever in the heavenly realm for you. I think by the time they would have read to this point, maybe there would be God's mercy would start flowing again, and they would actually see the truth in what Peter is saying. They would actually begin, maybe there'd be a trickle of this hope that God had for them, that they truly were not forgotten, and that they were considered as seeds being planted in these new areas to bring the message of hope that had been given to them. And so the blank there in number one, because we believe in the now and the not yet, verses 1-4, I think, are some not yet reminders. God's purpose has not been thwarted because they're in these difficult circumstances. So these are reminders of what is yet to come, the not yet part, what we have not yet fully inherited. It's a real reminder of this in-between time between the breaking in of the kingdom when Jesus came and and that time in between until Jesus fully reigns and comes back and establishes his throne once and for all. So there's this glorious series of reminders in these verses, which I think are so critical for them to be reminded of, but also for us, as we begin this brand new year, we need to be reminded that there is the now and the not yet, and there are beautiful things yet to come that God has promised us, that there are glorious things, that we live in his fountain of mercy, that we are reminded of when we turn ourselves to hide ourselves in him, according to this verse out of Psalm 34. So Peter opens his letter fully acknowledging the circumstances and reminds them that today is not the end of the story. There is another chapter coming. There is more to be had. So if we can read now through 5-9, Peter says, through our faith, the mighty power of God constantly guards us until our full salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. May the thought of this cause you to jump for joy, even though lately you've had to put up with the grief of many trials. But these only reveal the sterling core of your faith, which is far more valuable than gold that perishes, for even gold is refined by fire. Your authentic faith will result in even more praise, glory, and honor when Jesus, the Anointed One, is revealed. You love him passionately, although you did not see him, but through believing in him, you are saturated with an ecstatic joy, indescribably sublime and immersed in glory. For you are reaping the harvest of your faith, the full salvation promised you, your soul's victory. And even here, Peter's not trying to gloss this over. He's reminding them again, I know what you're going through. I know how hard this really is. I know the grief that you're putting up with through many kinds of trials. And it's easy for us 2,000 years later to read over these verses and go, oh yeah, that's just pretty Bible language. But it's more than pretty Bible language to the people reading this letter that Peter has written to them. They are desperately looking for something that will give them hope, something to give them the courage to carry on. And so he reminds them of their faith and the mighty power of God constantly guarding until full salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. And this whole idea of full salvation, we are saved, but someone has said, we were saved, but yet we are being saved and we will be saved. There's this full salvation that is going to be revealed when Jesus is revealed. And so he's talking about this testing and, you know, he's referring to how they purify gold by, you know, in the fire and melting it down to get rid of all the impurities. And then he just reminds them again of this love they have for Jesus. But they came to faith after Jesus went back to heaven. So they were not those who knew him when he was here on earth. And so he's reminding them, okay, well, you've fallen in love with him without actually seeing him. And then this is what I love about this Peter. You know, this is not the same Peter that walked with Jesus. I mean, the language is just not the same. And when he talks about this, you're saturated with ecstatic joy. I wish I'd written that. Or indescribably sublime and immersed in glory. Just the beautiful images there, that it's reminding them of what it was like when they came to faith, when they finally understood that Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was the one who came to bring life, to bring heaven to them. And so even as they're reading his words, I think they're seeing again, and they're being reminded. You know, my smartphone, pops up with photos to remind me of this day back a few years. And it's kind of cool to look back and just let it run through several pictures from years past, this day 8 years ago or whatever, and just bringing back to remembrance all of those things and those circumstances. And every once in a while, it's a picture of packing up to move. And those are not necessarily great pictures. It's nice to see that over with. But, you know, it is good to be reminded of these things. And that's what Peter is doing here. Then they're going to reap the harvest of their faith, the full salvation promised to them, their soul's victory. And so here in the not yet, we still struggle. We still have trials. We still have temptations that come against us. We still have diseases and accidents that happen and water pipes that break and all kinds of things that come against us that remind us that we are not yet living in the full sense of everything God has for us. And so the blank in number two, verses 5-9, it's some now realities. So Peter is not just pretending that give your life to Jesus and it will be a walk in the park. It will be a rose garden existence and you will float above all the difficulties of humanity. You will never again ever experience that. Because he's writing to people who are physically immersed in anything but the glory to glory. They're immersed in the difficulties of trying to make a living and to make a way and to be accepted in a foreign culture, which often did not want them. And so it's their now realities. And we live, of course, in the year 2023, we're going to be continuing to live in the now realities. Sin continues. Our cultures are still what they are. And our own temptations, our own weaknesses, our own waywardness and stubbornness and pigheadedness and whatever else, you know, we're still dealing with that. And as we turn to hide ourselves in him, that's when we are reminded again of the glories that he has for us and the joys that are ours in him. And so, yes, there are now realities. And then now verses 10 through 12, just to finish up here this morning. This salvation was the focus of the prophets who prophesied of this outpouring of grace that was destined for you. They made a careful search and investigation of the meaning of their God-given prophecies as they probed into the mysteries of who would fulfill them and the time period when it would all take place. The Spirit of the Anointed One was in them and was pointing prophetically to the sufferings that Christ was destined to suffer and the glories that would be released afterward. God revealed to the prophets that their ministry was not for their own benefit, but for yours. And now you have heard these things from the evangelist who preached the gospel to you through the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The gospel containing wonderful mysteries that even the angels long to get a glimpse of. It's so amazing what Peter is reminding them of. He's going back into the Old Testament prophets and all of the words that they were giving. They didn't really know what this was all about. They were aware that God was giving them these words, these prophecies, but they probably, and they, as Peter said, they were wondering, well, who's going to do all of this? Who's going to be this one, this child to be born? Who is this one, Isaiah would be thinking, that's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? Who is this one? When is this going to happen? But they were made aware, all of the prophets, Peter says, were made aware that these words that were given to them were not going to be for them. They pointed to a future time. And as in Kinship, we're going through all of the prophecies of Isaiah. We're repeatedly looking at these things and going, boy, that sounds so much like Jesus. But Isaiah would not have known that. Isaiah was 700 years before that. And so he was just giving these words that God was giving him to speak and to write down, but without fully understanding who this was. Who is this one? And what will this be like? And when will this happen? And so, but as he says in verse 12, God revealed to the prophets that their ministry was not for their own benefit, but for yours. And now you've heard them. So they're the ones who've received the results of these prophecies that were made true and manifest in Jesus. So, and he's saying even angels desire to get a glimpse of these things. And so Peter is once again looking at these refugees and trying to write words that will be an encouragement to them. And so the blank in number three is some not yet reachings. I know reachings, plural, is not a word, but you know, that's never stopped me before. So some reachings to reach into the future and to see, well, what's coming? What is there? What is our longing for the future? And especially, you know, the Prince of Peace. Wouldn't we love for Jesus to manifest himself in the year 2023 globally as the Prince of Peace, that wars would cease, that all weapons of warfare would be hammered into tools for farming? Wouldn't we love to see an end of this, and not just the current wars, but the rumors of war and the struggles, and that there would be no more hatred of those living as refugees? As a matter of fact, wouldn't it be wonderful if all the refugees could peacefully make it back to their homeland and regain what they've lost? And wouldn't it be wonderful if in 2023, the years that the locust had eaten would be restored to them many times over? And so we reach into the future because we're in the now, but we believe there's a not yet, that there's more to come, that God has a full salvation, a full manifestation, a full revelation of everything that has been promised to us. Every promise in the book is true. Every word of God is yes and amen, scripture tells us. And we've looked at the last chapter of Revelation, this invitation to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so God fully intends to accomplish everything he set out to accomplish. There are many generations who've gone before us who've reached into the future and hoped. The martyrs out of Hebrews chapter 11, the one version says the world was not worthy of them. And, you know, and they gave their lives still hoping for the not yet, still hoping for what God had fully promised, knowing it was not for them. And so, and perhaps the full revelation of God, the full salvation, the full manifestation of hope and peace and joy and love is not going to be for us and our generations. But we reach into the future because we believe God is still doing his work. And I think it's incredibly helpful at the beginning of this year to have the mindset, the perspective that we live in the now, but there is a not yet. And we don't know the timing. And Jesus, of course, rebuked the disciples. You know, the timing when all this is going to happen is none of your business. God, the Father, has set these things in his own time. And so we are to wait and to be ready, but also to be reaching and to reach into the future and to be praying and to believe God for what he's planned. And whether or not we get to see it, just like the prophets and just like all the generations before us, many, many people felt like the disciples from Jesus' words felt like they would see Jesus return in their day. And there's a sense of ongoing immediacy that the kingdom's full revelation is any minute. It's imminent. It's going to happen. And yet, obviously, thousands of years have gone by, and there's still this sense, this ever-present sense that we're living in that day. And it's a beautiful sense that we can actually turn to hide ourselves in Jesus, in his promises, according to Psalm 34, to drink deeply of the pleasures of our God and to experience for ourselves the joyous mercies he gives to all. I think without being Pollyanna and just, you know, wishful thinking and all that, I think we can solidly root ourselves in a reaching for the full revelation of God, to be prayerful, to be hopeful, to be peaceful, to be joyful, and to be full of love. That's our calling. That's what the gospel, the good news really is. That's what the world is waiting to hear. Not more anger, not more vitriol, not more anxiety and all of these things that we hear so much of. But the world is waiting for the church, us, to be revealed, to see us, because the world is anxious. The world is desperate. The world is actually dying for lack of hope, and we have that hope. And so if we could live with the gifts of Advent as our mainstay, as what is our guiding principle for the year 2023, even if just the few of us who are on this screen, if we could do that, it would make a difference in our world. And so I just want to encourage us to do that in this year. I'd like to pray for us, and then let's share some things that maybe come up in our thoughts of how we might be able to do this, live with these gifts and in a sense of reaching forward. So let me pray for us, and then let's have a time of sharing together. So Father, thank you. Thank you for the hope that is in you for this new year. Thank you that your promises are yes and amen. Thank you that your purposes can never be thwarted, that all the purposes that man sets out, you just laugh if they're in contrast to yours. You accomplish your purposes. And so everything in us wants to reach for the not yet, for the unaccomplished, for the yet to come, with full assurance that you will accomplish it. And while we will deal most certainly with all kinds of stuff that is of the now in this year, these 12 months, all the joys and the sorrows and the setbacks and all of these things, we will continue reaching in this hope that is ours, in this fountain of mercy that helps us in our time of trouble. So would you grace us with this sense of focusing on you, hiding ourselves in you, not joining in with the world's chorus, but joining with the angels' chorus around your throne, holy, holy, holy. We bless you for what you have in store for us, the many ways you will rescue us in these 12 months, the many ways you will console us and encourage us, the many ways you will heal us, and you will show us the love of community that we have in you. And so we praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen.